As I typically do, I found myself wandering off into some other paths that this particular section of Scripture took me into. And one of the things that has been kind of tickling the back of my mind as we've been looking at this is the law and that relationship between the law and faith. Now, here in Galatians 3, Paul makes the connection between the promise that was made to Abraham, that Abraham received that promise by faith, and then he also then goes and he talks about salvation in Christ through faith. But he puts the law in there, and the phrasing that he uses, it almost sounds like he sets the law in opposition to faith. And as I keep thinking about that, it kind of bothers me if we take that too far. Because I think the distinction that Paul is really making is not between the law and faith, but between legalism and faith. That there is a distinction between the law that is given by God and legalism as people kind of adopted and perverted the law to accomplish what they thought it was supposed to accomplish. And so what I really found myself thinking is that the law, as given by God, is really an application of faith. This is God talking to his people whom he has called. Again, the promise, the calling begins with Abraham through faith, and that he has called them and made them into a special people. He's going to train them. He's going to use them. But he gives them the law, and as Paul points out in here, that the law was given, added to that promise on account of transgressions, because of sin. That the law is given as a demonstration or an explanation of how faith looks in application. And one of the things that I wanted to do and we're going to do, because I make that decision when I decide what I'm going to speak on, is I want to take a quick look at some of the basics of the law, which of course we find that in the Ten Commandments after we start in the basics of the law, and look at how faith is integral to what is given there. One of the keys to understanding the law, and of course the Ten Commandments are a basis. They're the first pieces, and then you get a whole bunch of other things that are thrown in that expand it, that give more detail, give a little bit broader explanation of it. But whenever we see this phrase in the Old Testament, where it says to fear the Lord, we need to think about that as a call to faith. In Deuteronomy 10, chapter 10, verse 12, we get this. And now, Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments of the Lord and his statutes, which I command you today for your good. He gives them this instruction that the thing that God wants from his people begins with to fear the Lord. Now, I don't want to spend a lot of time on fear other than just to say, don't think of this as cowering away from in terror. But it is to fear the Lord as a full understanding of his power and his authority and his ability, and to recognize him as having absolute authority over us. And to love him. And so the fear and the love are the two things that are keys in this, that this defines the relationship that God's people are supposed to have with him. Now, that very idea of fear the Lord is one that is founded in faith, because you fear the Lord because you believe in him, in his power. You believe in him as the creator, as the absolute I am, the one who is self-existent outside of any physical property, anything that we know in the universe. God exists. And to have that faith, to understand him as the one who spoke everything into being, that everything that exists exists because he exerted himself to make it be, to understand that kind of power is to bring on that awesome fear and respect. But you only understand and recognize that through faith. And this is where, when we look at the Old Testament law, its foundation is always that faith. We always have to go back to the fact that God is the pre-existing creator. He is our defender. He is our ruler. Ultimately, he is our savior. And all of those things that God is doing demand that we recognize them through faith. And so, any service to God, any following God, any of the things that he has given us are based on that initial faith in who he is and what he has done. Now, I'm going to use the list of commandments that we have in Deuteronomy chapter 5. It's just basically the same as the one that we have in Exodus. It's just a little bit shorter in some places. And I just wanted to pull a couple of these out of here to talk about them. The Ten Commandments, generally we think of as split into two pieces. There are those things which, the first four commandments, which specifically talk about our relationship with God, and then the last six, or depending on how you choose to split it, it may be the first five and the last five, but the last ones talk about how we relate to one another. And there's a certain element in the how we relate to one another which is very focused on God and how we relate to God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But the first two commandments, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. And there again we have the love me in there. Now, those first two, we can kind of put those together and realize, you know, this demands faith. The whole point here is to say, have faith. He says, you shall have no other gods before me. Well, it requires that you be in a faith relationship with God, that he is that preeminent creator. And so the very first thing that we have to recognize is that all of the commandments start from that perspective of faith. And so you believe in God and you have faith in him. And so faith in God as who he is demands that exclusive relationship. And that's the thing where if we think about faith as not blind, ignorant faith, not trusting in something that we know nothing about, but as an informed faith in who God really is. I mean, God's made it very clear who he is. We go and we look through scripture, we see the things that God has done, we see the things that he does in the world today, and that we often overlook. And I always appreciate Bruce brings these things up in our prayer times in Sunday school and Wednesday nights, these little things that happen where we see God's hand at work. And so often we kind of brush those aside as just coincidence or whatever. And yet, God continues to work. And when we recognize that God does so many things, has done all of these things, we have an informed faith. We trust God, we love God, because we know what He has done, what He is able to do. And if He is able to create, if He is the one who brought it all into being, how can there be any ahead of Him? How can there be any God that has more power? How can there be any God that we should give any attention to besides the one that brought us into being? And so we start with that idea of faith in one God, faith in Him alone. And if we try to separate this from the idea of faith, these things make no sense whatsoever. These commandments are utterly meaningless, absent faith in God as the absolute God. Without faith, there's no reason to worship Him. And if there's no reason to worship God, then the idols make no difference. They don't matter. The whole premise there is that worship, and that exclusive worship, starts from faith. The idols, the worship of idols is a very concrete evidence of lack of faith. And the point of an idol is that you have something which is tangible, something you can touch or you can see, something that you know is there, that's real within our worldly existence. And so we say, I can't have faith in a God who is invisible and abstract. I can't have faith in a God who is only a power, an invisible power. And so I have to have something else. So whenever we have an idol, whenever there is something that we substitute as this is our visible or touchable focus of our worship, we're saying, I don't have faith. And so when God says you don't have any idols, don't worship any of those things, He's saying, have faith in the one true God. Exercise faith. This is what real faith looks like. Is that faith is the evidence of things not seen. You know that He is there, not because you see Him, but because you have heard of Him, you have experienced Him, you see the creation, you see the power of His work. All of those things that have led us to faith. He says, we have those. That's what makes it so we don't need idols. And so the first two there are tied together in faith, in that idea that God is the exclusive and only real God. And the third commandment that says, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain, is another one that requires faith. And this is an interesting thought that I had with this, is that you have to have faith to even break this commandment. Because to take the name of the Lord in vain means to use the Lord's, speak of God in a way or think of God in a way that robs him of his power and authority, as though he did not have authority. That phrase, to take his name in vain, means to treat it as though it was empty. And so the whole point is that you're not to treat God as though he were powerless. But if you have no faith, then you're not treating God at all. And so there's a certain element of faith which is necessary just to break this commandment, in that to make a decision to treat God as meaning nothing means that you've got to acknowledge that God exists. The atheist has no grounds for this. The atheists who thank God I'm an atheist kind of thing. You ever wonder how people can be so adamant that there is nothing? I look out and I don't see air, but I know it's there. They look out and say, well, there's no air, therefore there must be nothing here. They don't anyway, I digress. Let's not go there. So to look at that, taking the Lord's name in vain, to have faith in God is to give in your heart, to give God His power and His authority, to acknowledge who He is. And so when we put that in there, the commandment is the opposite of that, is to empty all of that out. But it is an exercise in faith to recognize God's power, to give Him that authority that He deserves, that is His right. So when we think about taking His name in vain, emptying His name of value or anything, it's faith that is necessary to give His name value, to give the idea, the person of God value, is an exercise of faith. And that's what He's calling for here. He's calling for people, exercise faith, know who I am, recognize who I am, acknowledge who I am, acknowledge my power, acknowledge my authority. That's what it means to not take the Lord's name in vain. Acknowledge Him. Know who He is. And that takes faith. Now, the Sabbath is given as you know, observe it, keep it holy as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, your son, your daughter, nor your male servant, your female servant, your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger, and so on. The idea on the Sabbath is again based off of faith, because the point of the Sabbath rest is partly to rest us, it's partly to remember that God created in 7 days. In 6 days He created everything, and on the seventh day He rested. To remember Him as creator, to remember His authority and power, to speak it into being. And when we think about that, to recognize the Sabbath demands faith that God created. Because otherwise we're simply talking about labor negotiations. And God's not interested in a labor negotiation here. He's interested in a people who recognize that He has their needs at heart, but He does this in a way that reminds them of who He is and what He has done. He is the Creator. And because He created in 6 days and rested on the seventh, we rest on the seventh day. We take a day of rest to remember Him and what He's done. Faith is a requirement for the Sabbath to be anything other than simply a short break from getting our work done. And so although those commandments are fairly easy to look at and say, yeah, these all deal with faith in God. They're talking about God. They're talking about how we worship Him, what we do there. So yeah, they require faith. But what about those that seem like a lot more civil ordinance kind of thing? So we have in Deuteronomy 5:17, the very blunt statement, you shall not murder. Which, that doesn't leave a lot of territory there for discussion. And okay, that sounds like a good idea just in terms of how people should get along with one another and dealing with each other. But when God gives that, He's giving this as an exercise in faith, because murder, in an abstract sense, doesn't really matter. If we take God out of the equation, murder is simply an agreement between people. What's convenient? And when we take God out of the equation, then you can murder who you agree it's okay to murder. And so when you remove God from this, it's okay to have the Armenian genocide, to agree. We could wipe out an entire group of people. And that's okay, because we've taken God out of the equation. We can sit back and say, well, it's okay that millions of unborn children are killed, because we've taken God out of the equation. We've defined murder to whatever suits us. But the horror in murder, the reason why murder is in the Ten Commandments is because it requires faith in God to understand what we are created as. Because if we go to Genesis chapter 1, which is sort of a case of going back and starting at the beginning, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness." You understand, when we talk about murder, it's not the animal issue of us as created, you know, blobs of protoplasm or whatever we are. It is the fact that we are created in the image of God. And to destroy that which is the image of the very Creator is a horror that shouldn't be contemplated. It says this is to strike at the very essence of God, to commit murder, to kill for your own selfish reasons, puts you above God. Because you're destroying that which is made in His image for your own reason. And so we look at, you shall not murder. It's not about the social constructs. It's not about being nice to your neighbor. It's really about the fact that because we have faith in God, who is our Creator, who created us in His image. And so murder strikes at God. Murder is a denial of faith. In a similar way, I'm going to group a few things together here, because verse 19, you shall not steal. And verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These fit together. These tie together, and they tie together in faith. And here is one of those places where we get down to a very practical application of faith. Because the coveting and the stealing, which is the outcome of coveting, that to steal is really the desire put into action, those come from a lack of faith. Because the whole point that God has made here is, I am your God. I will take care of you. I will protect you. I will defend you. I will provide for you. And when He's giving them these laws, when He gives them in Exodus, when they are repeated after they wandered in the wilderness, one of the things the people should fully understand is that God will take care of them. He fed them. He gave them whatever they needed. He kept water before them. Their shoes didn't wear out. All sorts of things that God did to meet their needs. Why do you have so little faith that you covet and you steal? You take what you don't have because you want it for yourself. That even something that sounds like just good civil regulation to keep the society running smoothly and all of that. This is an example of faith at work. That if we covet, we are saying, I don't trust God. I don't have enough faith in God. That faith is underlying all of these rules. Now we could go on and beyond the Ten Commandments, we can leave these and we can go on to the expositions of the ceremonial law and the sacrificial law. And all of these things started from the perspective that these are done for God, because we understand our relationship with God, because we love Him, because we fear Him. They have to have faith if they're going to have any reason. If there's any justification for doing any of those things, it's found in faith in God. We always have to go back to faith. And so the law laid down because of sin becomes an example of how faith should work. Now legalism became the problem, and it went in a different direction. But all of these things start from faith, and they build that relationship that God wants with His people. When we think about the Israelites and the time that they spent in the wilderness, their time building a kingdom and all of that, what God was really looking for in them was he was looking for a people who would serve and follow him, that he could have a relationship with, that would love him and he would care for them and they would be his people. And they didn't do so well with that. But all of that builds toward the fulfillment in Jesus Christ, that the foundation of faith brings us to Christ, who satisfies all of the details there on the same basis that the promise was originally made. That God made the promise to Abraham because of Abraham's faith. That was the thing that was all Abraham had to do. And he says, now under Christ, all you really need is you need the faith in Christ, that Christ is God, that he is the sacrifice, that he is able to take away your sin. Faith that he died for us, and that when he died for us, we are forgiven. And if we have that kind of faith, then we have that salvation. And all of this law, all of this stuff that went on there, he says, these are things that taught. These are things that showed us what was right. They gave us what real faith at work in the world looks like. And so we get to the end of this, and one of the passages that I really like this, and I quote it a lot. Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, says, "For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." And when he says knowledge of God, he's saying, I desire that you know me, not know about me, but that you know me, that you are someone that I can say is my friend, someone I have a relationship with. There's a lot of people that we can say, well, I know something about that person. We may know something about celebrities or politicians or whatever. But the people that we know, our family, our friends, we know them. We know who they are. We know what they need. We know when they hurt. We know when they're happy. That's the relationship that God wants. He says, it's not the sacrifices. It's not the burnt offerings. It's not those things there. He says, know me. That's what faith really is to know God, to be his friend, to have that relationship with him. And all of the law was based on knowing God like that. And when they forgot that, they turned it into something that got in the way, that broke that relationship, that separated them from all the blessings that God had. And as we look at the laws, we look at the situation that Paul was dealing with there in Galatians, where people wanted to push the law. Say, oh, you've got to do these things. You've got to do this and that in order to be really saved. They didn't have the relationship. They weren't understanding that God said, what I want is for you to love me, fear the Lord, love him. And we stand in that same position today. What he wants from us, fear the Lord, know who he is, know that he is our creator, he is our king, he is our savior. Know him. Know that he loves us enough to die for us. All of those things that he's given as instructions on how we can live, follow. But it always starts. Know the Lord. Have faith in him. He is our Father, our ruler, our King, our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you that you are our Savior. I thank you for your love that you've made clear. I thank you, Lord, that you have always looked for faith from us. You have always blessed and saved on the basis not of our weak abilities to do things, but on the basis of faith and your almighty ability to save. I thank you, Lord, that we are saved by your strength, not by our ability. And Lord, we just pray that as we consider these things, that we would seek to strengthen our faith, to draw closer to you, to know you better, to love you more, to be more like you, more like you want us to be every minute of every day. In Jesus' name, amen.